Sermon title, The Gift of God, is related to the text in Ephesians we're going to highlight today. We're going to be looking at what a gift faith is. My faith and your faith, the faith that God Himself gives us. Let's pray. And so, God, we thank You for Your many blessings and Your many gifts. But first and foremost, for the mercy and grace with which You embrace us and embrace the creation. We pray, God, that as we consider these things today, we will have a renewed appreciation of and a renewed love for what has happened in the cross and within the empty tomb, and why it's still relevant today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Considering the gospel lesson today and talking about Thomas, of course, sort of been preached into the ground. You know, Thomas was an honest doubter. He'd be like most of us who heard our friends hysterically say, our deceased friend had just left. If you hadn't have stopped for coffee, you would have seen him. But, you know, we get that and we understand where Thomas was coming from. But a place of doubt, which, of course, is destructive to our faith and belief. Allowing doubt at times to erode with our physical evidence, our models of how we deduce and reason things, right? We base ourselves so fully in the reality of now that we miss the realm of faith. We miss the realm of possibility in supernatural things. And so, looking at that, I wanted to get into the realm of faith, talking about how it functions and works, not only in the sense that it saves one, but it saves cities, it saves regions, it can save the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And as we're so far behind that schedule, not God's schedule, because His date and time are perfect, it's sort of where I think the church and its advance needs to be focusing. I want to look at this. Go to Ephesians, because Ephesus was an interesting place to be a Christian. And we're going to dig into that for a few minutes. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Paul has been celebrating the Ephesians. He's, you know, commending them for their faith and their hard work. You know, they got their own little section in Revelation when Jesus was sending his letters to the church. It was a point after about 100 years or so when Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, you know, your work is waning. I know your faith is alive, but your witness is suffering. And so, what was going on at Ephesus? Well, let's read this passage, and then we'll get into the highlight of what's going on. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. Picking up, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gift of God. Ephesus was a major seaport in its day, center of trade, business activity. The greatest monument within the city to its religion was the Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis was central to everything. This temple was so crucial to understanding Ephesus that it was the bank. So you had not only a major seaport and a major center of business and industry, you have the bank, the source of all that cash and revenue, the storage for all of that, these transactions. It was in the temple of Artemis. Now, lots of ritual prostitution. Lots of ritual prostitution. Lots of mysteries. Mysteries that could only be unfolded through certain activities within the temple. They had mysteries that portrayed birth, being born. They had rituals portraying dying. All of it connected to sexual acts and reproduction. And of course, that comes in with, you know, the idea, the agrarian idea of life and death and fertility, but interesting nonetheless. It was so, Paul's presence there was such a threat that the silversmiths, the people who crafted the silver, rioted. Started a riot because of the threat they felt Christianity was to business. I'm not sure I remember the last time there was a riot because Christianity was a threat anywhere. It also tells us what kind of man Paul was. Paul went there. And he didn't just go there. He moved in for 3 years. And in the course of that time, the gospel message of this saving grace, this free gift of mercy offered to people who were once dead in their trespasses and sin, it was gobbled up by people who knew inwardly something was out of order. And all this sexual perversion and all this disorientation and darkening of the mind, they were attracted to the light of the gospel. And in that time period, as I said, people became threatened. They thought that Christianity was going to take over the world. What was the power of this message? Well, he writes to remind them. He says, folks at Ephesus, remember, you were once dead in your trespasses and sin. You were walking in them. In other words, you were having a lifestyle that was sinning. It wasn't just the condition of fallenness, which is sin. It was the sinning, the ongoing, the habitual practicing of sin. It's easy to see why Paul was harsh on people who were formerly of the temple. It's impossible to understand in modern terms, you know, when we look at the roles of men and women, we lay over our worldviews and it just doesn't fit. We say Paul said this and that and the other about women. Well, there were reasons why. They were pertinent to that moment in that time when there's some corrective needed to be enforced. And he wasn't afraid to enforce it in the church. As a matter of fact, he's writing to say, I need to remind you about something. You once were dead. See again, the ritual mysteries about birth and death. You remember? I said that a minute ago. He's using key words in this passage to bring them to knowledge of what he's referencing. You participated in death rituals. You know, secret club rituals where, you have this ritual death. He's saying, you know, what a sacrilege that is to the death that saves. But you're outside of that now. You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of this air. The prince of air. Darkness. The spirit, he says, is at work in the sons of disobedience. But no more. That's how you used to live. Verse 3 says, among whom we all once lived. He didn't say most of us or a good many of us. He said we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath is a term that says deserving of death. One thing we've been highlighting and studying in our Sunday evenings is this idea that God holds court. He actually is God, a ruler with laws. And how much those laws govern everything. And those very laws had condemned us to death. By our own transgressions and our own failings. The passion of the flesh hearkens them to knowing that they've done some dark deeds. Following the passions of the flesh meant sometimes they were into very sensual pleasures. It's just like me with a bowl of grapes. Lust of the flesh. I know I could have said so much there, but grapes. Now I'm thinking about grapes. I'm kidding. The lust of the body and of the mind. These two working together. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, when we had been the children of death, we were raised to life. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, so this is what he did, okay? He saved us from our sins by this sacrificial act. And it was an act of total grace. It's grace through faith that we are saved. And here are two gifts that we already know about, if we've had any Christian training at all. Grace comes from God. Grace is a gift that only emanates from God. And it's the same thing with faith. Faith is a gift from God. We pray for more faith. Thomas was threatened with his doubt, threatened to overwhelm him and keep him from seeing the risen Christ. And faith, a gift from God, and encouragement from his brothers, enabled him to see the risen Lord. See, faith comes as a gift, but unlike grace, faith has to be received and used. I've been struggling lately with what does the church do by faith? Just tell me what we do by faith. Let's make a list. Is there a list? Could we start a list? What do we absolutely do by faith? And where do we say, you know what, we're going to need more faith in that area. Let's pray for it. Faith being a gift from God that we then must receive and then use. You are saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's mercy. And Paul is just lush with this. And he's telling you, God's abundant mercy has been shed towards you. Think of what you were doing in your former life. Think of the way you had been before. Think of what it took for God Almighty to come and die on the cross for you. For Jesus to come in the flesh and not consider his godhood as something to be flaunted or worn out about, but to come as a suffering person who would bear in his body our shame and our sin. That's grace. Grace gave you a pass. Grace gave me a pass. There was nothing we could do to earn it. John 3:16 was established in stone. It doesn't have any caveats or escape clauses. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, right? That's anybody. But it's conditional, right? It's saying that there will be an action, a response. And you, Ephesians, you responded. When we preached, there was riots. When we preached, there were people, prostitutes, declaring their freedom from a slave whore master, from a temple system and a banking system and a corrupt society. There was liberty. There was freedom. And people felt that liberty and freedom. I'm thinking right now, it just comes into my mind, the choir from Bethel Colony. The freedom we experienced in their joyful singing. They sang as if they were rejoicing over something. And I miss that sometimes. Miss it all the time. I miss it when I hear my own voice sometimes. And that's why Paul is writing, to say you need to remember the grace that's been shed in your direction. You need to remember that you were dead in your trespasses. Your trespass, that's anything. A trespass is the tiniest little infraction of the law, and a trespass is the biggest one somebody could make. Anyone is a trespass. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others theirs against us. Or as I used to say, forgive me my trash passes as others pass trash against me. As I forgive. So, verse 5, by grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The power and importance of the resurrection to all of this grace. The power and importance of an empty tomb. The death of death. The promise that in now, the sting of death is removed. Now, you may be feeling it. I might be feeling it. Grief is like that. When we love well, we lose things, people. But this grace means that my eternal life began already. My death is a switch that flips and my life continues. We have ignored this Christian worldview from this first century to our peril. This knowledge that this is not the only reality of life. That there is a spiritual realm. And we're prepared and equipped to live in it. And this faith that we gather, this faith that's given to us is a tool. You see. Not only do we receive a grace pass, a mercy pass, you know, to be set free. That thing you did that nobody knows about. You never really, and you didn't have to confess it if it didn't hurt a person directly. You know what I'm saying? But you know some things have been forgiven. You'd rather just not tell the preacher. You're smiling because you're grateful. It's under the blood. It's covered. All of those things set us free for a purpose, that we'd be raised up with Jesus in resurrection. We got the resurrection stamp, folks. Now we live forever. Doing what? And here's where I'm running into the ditch again. Don't worry, Justin, I'm steering on the line. I'm not. You know, in Kentucky, they don't have shoulders. It's just ditches. I feel like I'm in Kentucky. I'm steering the line right now. I'm not going to go off. For what purpose were the Ephesians saved? Why were they called out of that temple prostitution, that soaking wet theology of death and birth and all of that stuff that goes with it? The perversion and the mixing of souls, flesh to flesh, spirit to spirit, bondage and demonic depravity. Why? What was it for? And would he ever see the need, as John said, to write to them and say, "What are you doing here, Ephesians? Don't you remember the gift? God's gift, the gift of God, the grace that was shed your way. Oh, and the faith, because the grace, you are saved by grace through faith. This tool of God, this faith that's a gift as well, that you then take and respond with, not to earn salvation, but as a proof, as a sign, right? He says in 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches. Hey, I think we're the coming ages. 2,000 years. And in the coming ages he might show us the show out the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us. So we look back now 2,000 years to a letter from the Ephesians to the Ephesians, and we say, wow, God's grace covered them, it might cover us too. And again, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. There are too many people whose religious life is about working something out. They hear in the scripture that we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and suddenly they think they're earning again. Somehow, having accepted a free gift of grace, you're back to earning your relationship back with God. Rather, this free gift is something that produces. You ever see a tree that has not produced its first crop of anything? And then suddenly, some reason, there's a new tree somewhere. I don't know how all that germination works, but I gotta imagine that something has to go. And suddenly this tree blooms for the first time. Something has happened. A switch has been flipped. The tree begins to bear fruit. And there's a sign. We know that something has happened. And with Christians, when we see them and they begin to bear this fruit, we look at them and we say, something has happened. Faith has been activated. Like poor Thomas. When his faith was now activated, he was now a fully functioning disciple again, not one crippled or on the injured reserve list. He was in the game because of faith. Are you in the game today because of faith? Are you earning still? Earning. Chipping away at the right to be saved. How's that going? You're dead in your trespasses. You're still as dead as you were. There is no effort that can gain you your salvation. This gift of faith is a tool you put in the slot to receive the blessing. You believe, you believe, you believe. I was reading I only have old books to read, but I was reading something. In the Wesleyan theology of this, you sort of went to the altar and you stayed there, okay? And if you stayed long enough, you got gray hair. No, I'm just kidding. A witness, looking for the witness, okay? We don't wait for a witness to anything anymore, but a white man, a slaveholder, and a slave, and they, you know, frequently attended the same church. Sometimes many were saved in the same service. And so the story was that the white man said, "Wow, you know, it was 2 weeks before I had the assurance for the witness of the Spirit that I was saved." And I've known lots of people like that. You know, it's more than a 4-point prayer. It's more than just saying, okay, now you're saved. there's a moment when it clicks into the gear, right? You may have prayed it 40 times as a teenager, but there was a moment when you knew that you were saved. You knew that your sins had been forgiven. You may not be able to write it down on the calendar as a date and time, but you knew it had happened. 2 weeks, the slave said, it took me 2 minutes. I got the witness. The white man said, I wonder why that is. Why did it take me so long and you so short a time? And the black dude said, well, I'll tell you this. The way we understand it, white man's got a lot of stuff in his life. A lot of stuff to lay down. When I came to this altar, I didn't have nothing to lay down except myself. I laid down myself at this altar. I got saved. And I have a witness that I've been saved. Ephesus was a rich, rich place. I feel like many of us are Ephesians. Many of us have many things between us and the free exercise of our faith. We hold many things in our hands that are dear and precious to us. For some, it has been a church building or the worship of a building. For some of you, it's the worship of the Bible. This Bible is not here for us to worship. It's not worthy of worship. I said it. It doesn't need to receive your worship. We venerate it. We say it's holy because it points us to God. It's God's holy word. But what are you worshiping today? And what do you have a handful of? Why does it take so long to have the witness, if you have it at all? What thing is God asking you to leave in your seat before you have that witness in your heart? It's a gift of God, so nobody can boast. You know a tree is good or bad by the fruit it bears. And so the evidence of the goodness of God in your life today is the outworking of mercy, grace, and faith. None of that will win you your salvation, but it will show that you're a person who's well on their way to understanding the gift of God. Let's take a minute and reflect on this gift of God, both the mercy that comes in His grace, of forgiveness, and the faith is also a gift from God. Some may need more. Let's take a moment to pray for more faith.